Let's turn this morning to a book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Second Samuel chapter 19, and this is the part of the scriptures where David, after all of the tumult and turmoil around Absalom, David, for a brief time there, abdicated, left his throne, and basically left it to Absalom for a little bit, pretty much left town on the run. And this is the occasion where he's actually coming back into Jerusalem after the defeat of Absalom and his forces. And a fellow named Mephibosheth comes and meets him. Let's go down to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed till the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, "Wherefore winnest thou not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, 'I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame.' And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I to cry and more, any more, unto the king?" Verse 29, and the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." And Ziba was, of course, the servant that did the slandering. Verse 30, Mephibosheth saith unto the king, "Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to your throne here this morning. Folks are not feeling well, some of them, and a lot of things on folks' minds with just this kind of stuff going around. Father, we're asking this morning that you would fill our hearts, Lord, with the affairs of the Lord instead of the affairs of this life. Asking for your mercy and grace on the Williams here this morning as they have a couple of young'uns in the hospital. We pray that you'd bless them and be with them. In the meantime, Father, may we get our minds and hearts where they belong here this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this is the again the story of Mephibosheth. And you know that way back in 2 Samuel chapter 9 that Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, and David asked Ziba, the servant, if there was someone, because of his covenant with Jonathan, if there was someone of the house of Saul that he could have mercy on, and Ziba brought up Mephibosheth, said he's lame on his feet, been lame since he was a kid, and of course David went and took in Mephibosheth and fed him at his table and so on and so forth. What I wanted you to see was back here, look in 2 Samuel chapter 16 for just a second. This is where David is leaving town. This is where Ziba actually slanders Mephibosheth to David. Let me give you this account so that you'll have it readily at hand. In 2 Samuel 16, 1, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summered fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" Talking about Mephibosheth. Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertain to Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." So, in that case, when David thinks that Mephibosheth has betrayed him, has betrayed his loyalty, he winds up giving all of Mephibosheth's stuff to Ziba. And then you come over to this portion of the scripture and where we just read, and you find that the story is a little bit different. I wanted to talk to you for just a little while about that. Down in 2 Samuel chapter 8, 19, verse 28, this is part of Mephibosheth's speech. He says, "For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" Now look at that last portion there and place that in America in 2009. "What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" Mephibosheth said, "I have no right to complain any more than I already have." Now again, you put that in our the setting in America these days, and while we understand that, you know, America is a land of certain rights, we know that some of those ideals and precepts are noble and right and good. Our Bill of Rights and the right of free speech and the right of a fair trial and all those sorts of things. But it is also plain to anybody that cares to pick up a periodical or a newspaper or listen to the news that things have gotten way out of hand, that we live in a land of spoiled, rotten brats. And when most folks stand up and start talking about their rights, it's largely just, you know, small, immature children needing their diapers changed, just crying and wailing and screaming. I wanted to point out to you the difference here, because here is Mephibosheth. He is a handicapped, crippled man. He's been maligned. He's been slandered. False information's been spread about him to somebody whom he loves a lot, and he says, "Still, I have no right to cry anymore unto you." I wanted to talk to you for a little while this morning about what right, therefore, have I? What right, therefore, have I to cry anymore unto the king? So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, we should settle some things in our hearts and minds. First of all, life is not fair. It's just not. It was not fair that Mephibosheth should have fallen when he was basically a small child, wind up crippled, wind up, you know, without the use of his feet, and wind up in the shape he was in, where somebody like David or somebody else unlike David would have to have mercy on him. There's lots of things in life that come to us because in general life just isn't fair. I would say of all the places in the world where you have a fair chance at an even playing field, that America is probably one of the more fruitful places, one of the greatest possibilities to come, where you can find the potential for that as anywhere in the world. I guarantee you, if you go to China as a cripple, I'll guarantee you that you will not have a level playing field there. My sister was telling me that we were kind of amazed. We saw no handicapped people and no crippled people in China when we went last year. She said, that's because they tuck them away in a corner somewhere and wait for them to die. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I just want to point out to you that life isn't fair. And there's something that's equally important to know, and that is that, don't take me wrong now, God also is not always fair. And what I mean by that is not that God isn't right and that God isn't equitable, that God doesn't always do right, because He does. God cannot do wrong. But some of those unfair things that come to some in life, why, folks, God allows those things. God doesn't allow all of us to start life with the same amount of talent, the same amount of health, for that matter, the same amount of strength. Some of us are dumber than stumps. Some of you are real smart, but some of us are just as dumb as can be. In all those things, you understand that it's not just that life isn't fair, but in that respect, there's nowhere written that God has to give everybody the exact same amount of, you know, Monopoly money to start the game, because He doesn't. Now, understanding that, you do understand along the way that there are times that in life that circumstances conspire against the soul. And there are times in life where, just like here, somebody may very well do you wrong. I mean, do you wrong. Mephibosheth was done wrong. Mephibosheth, as I read this, did nothing but be loyal to the king, and yet his own servant, in a day when Mephibosheth couldn't get on his feet to leave town with the king, his own servant wound up maligning him and slandering him, and it almost cost Mephibosheth his entire inheritance, at least under David. So I just wanted you to see in all those things that we need to say that life isn't fair. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that there's absolutely never, ever, 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 ever a time to get a lawyer, because I'm sure that there is time to get a lawyer once in a while. I'm not saying I'm not suggesting that a Christian should just be a pincushion for, you know, anybody that wants to do any wrong whatsoever. I'm not saying that either. I am saying here this morning that there's some things that we should be conscious of. It's a consciousness of the fact that Mephibosheth, who had been wrong, came to a point in his life where he had to fall back on David's mercies and fall back on his relationship with David. Most folks, you know, it's easy to see that most folks in America would have met David on the road that day with an affidavit, a team of lawyers, a bunch of character witnesses, and made a 45-minute speech. Right? And that's what I wanted to talk to you about here for just a little while this morning. You know, it's kind of funny when you study the Bible, the folks that the Lord actually blessed and allowed to get ahead. Here is Mephibosheth, and as far as we can see, things worked out all right in the end with him. You know, that Syrophoenician woman, the Lord was real hard on her, said a real hard thing. He said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, with her being the dog, right? She turned instead and said, yeah, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And you know what she wound up with? She wound up with the very thing that she went to the Lord for. You know, Joseph, every time Joseph did right, he got his knees cut out from under him. And yet, through just continuing to do right and staying with it, Joseph wound up truly one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, right? It's those things that I want to point out to you. And here with this Mephibosheth, folks, you know, it's possible that, I don't know, it's possible that all this, I suppose, is an act by Mephibosheth to protect himself and hopefully retrieve his property, but I don't really think so. I mean, Mephibosheth could have come and said, he actually slandered me, when actually, I suppose, David found himself in a bad situation, did he not? He found himself in a he said situation. Those aren't real pleasant situations to be in, right? And at first, David gave all that he had given Mephibosheth to Ziba. But then when this occurred, David said instead, he said, okay, each of you split it and take half. Apparently, David didn't know what to think even in the end. All that's to say this, folks, Mephibosheth had been wronged. He had been slandered. It cost him at least a good deal of the confidence of the king. At first, it cost him all of his inheritance, and then in the end, only half. But it's also easy to see that if things had gone a little bit different here, it might have cost Mephibosheth his head. Right? And Mephibosheth's response to all this in verse 28, what right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Now again, I'm not going to preach to you this morning that you should have a completely pacifist attitude about everything, that there's never a time to fight back, because there is a time to fight back, and you have a fight to fight. That's true. I'm not going to tell you that there's never, ever, 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 ever a time to go get a lawyer, but I am here to admonish you today that you should not forget that you have a God. That you should not forget that you have a relationship with God. And one of the things you see with Mephibosheth here is that in the end, he didn't care about the land. He didn't care about the inheritance. He didn't care about the money, and he didn't care about the stuff. He cared about his relationship with David. And that's what I wanted to talk to you for just a little while about here this afternoon, or this morning. First of all, if you'll notice down in verse 27, there's something I wanted to point out. It says in verse 27, and this is part of Mephibosheth's speech, he's speaking of Ziba, his servant, who, of course, did slander Mephibosheth. He said in verse 27, and he, Ziba, hath slandered thy servant, me, Mephibosheth, unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Now, like I said, you know, first of all, David comes to Mephibosheth after all this has played out. He's won his battle against Absalom's forces, and now he's coming back into Jerusalem. So David is back riding on the top of the world and so on, and that's all fine and dandy. Can you imagine what it would be like to meet the king? Now, I've never met the president, but you understand that a king has more power than a president. You don't understand that. And you understand what it might imply and what it might intimate when a king shows up and says in verse 25, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" David has been true to Mephibosheth. David has shined his mercy on Mephibosheth. David has fed Mephibosheth at his own table. They've been friends because of his covenant with Jonathan, now dead. It's for that reason alone that he's been kind to Mephibosheth and been a friend of Mephibosheth. And to come back and hear a king say to you in these chilling words, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" It's about to send chills up and down your spine. Right? And again, I imagine this scene in modern day America outside some courthouse somewhere. And again, you have to imagine the average American wronged would meet such a question with like signed affidavits, a team of lawyers, character witnesses, you know, everything in the world. A 45-minute speech would go on and on. But that's not what Mephibosheth did. It's not what he did. He brought no evidence. He gave a one-sentence explanation. He said, "I would have gone. My servant slandered me, but in the end, it doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that you're back." And then bowed out and let David do what he would. You know, that's what I wanted you to see is verse 27, the last of the verse. You know, one of the things that we ought to be a little bit conscious of these days, in a day when the entire world is a bunch of bawling, squalling, dirty diapered babies. You ought to remember, folks, down in verse 27, he says, "Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." He said, "My lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." You know what Mephibosheth did? He yielded, he gave complete deference to the king's mercies. He said, "This and this is true. You do what you have to do." Now, you know, folks, wrongs are suffered in life. I know that's the case. Most of us have suffered wrongs at one level or another. Most of us have suffered various degrees of wrong, and sometimes some of us have suffered things that are real wrong. And that's always hard to take. It's very hard to sometimes just lay down, and it's sometimes hard to just say, "I'm just going to pray," and so on and so forth. And again, I'm not saying that there's never a time for a lawyer. I'm not saying that there's never, ever a time that you shouldn't go defend yourself or whatever else is true. But I'll tell you this, what you should not forget to do, you should not forget to fall back on the Lord's mercies. You should not forget to fall back on the Lord's mercies. Here in this passage, you see what happened with Mephibosheth, and he was wrong. He was maybe more wronged than you've ever been wrong. And his first response was, verse 27, "Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." How long does it take you when you consider yourself wrong to go climb on the phone to a lawyer or to a friend or whatever and start gossiping and carrying on, shuffling your insurance papers and so on? Fact of the matter is that most Americans will do that long before they retreat to a prayer closet. I dare say to you, folks, the first thing place you ought to retreat to is a prayer closet. Because your Savior is the great physician. Your Savior is your daysman, your mediator, your advocate. There's no need for, when you are wrong, to plot vengeance. Because He said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." God is just. Mephibosheth had taking these days and had these days to develop a plan. David had left town. He had been left wrongfully. He wanted to go. He would have had time to think and plan and figure out what the best course was and have come up with this plan. And in the end, he had no plan. He went out and said in one sentence what happened. And he said, you've got to do what you've got to do. In the meantime, it's just good to have the king back. So I want to say, first of all, you should consider complete deference to the king's mercies. We are real bad these days about just raising a holy stench when something doesn't go our way. You have professional athletes that come up a few million dollars short on a contract, and you would think that they weren't going to be able to feed their kids next week. You know? Folks, there's a thousand things like that. Sometimes what we have to watch out for, as far as being Americans, we got to watch out for being big, blubbering babies. You know, one of the things I was thinking about with regard to this, here is Mephibosheth, and he says in verse 27 again, he says, do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Whatever you want to do, David, you do it with me. Understanding that David could have taken off his head right then and there, right? You know, I can't help but think, you know, it wasn't that many days before. In fact, when David was in the midst of abdicating the throne, in the midst of leaving town, Zadok the priest, and you understand the course of events that led David to leave. David had sinned, and David was being judged. And of course, he refused to take care of the Absalom problem when he could have taken care of the Absalom problem. So then it grew beyond being able to be controlled. And David reached a point where he couldn't deal with Absalom because that was one of the sons that was going to cost him his life for. And, you know, when it came the hour of leaving town, Zadok the priest brought the ark to David. And David said, no. He said, leave the ark here. He said, I don't know if the Lord has any pleasure in me anymore. And if the Lord does have pleasure in me, then He'll let me bring it back. He'll let me come back and see it. But I'm not going to commandeer it. I'm not going to kidnap the ark and take it with me. If the Lord wants me to see it again, He'll bring me back. You understand that David basically did at that point what Mephibosheth did at this point. I can't help but wonder if David thought back at this point, you know, a few days earlier where he had done the same thing and now he was going to get to go back in and see the ark. I can't help but wonder if he saw the same characteristics in Mephibosheth. So first of all, I want you to see Mephibosheth's complete deference to the king's mercies. And then he said, verse 28. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? You know what Mephibosheth remembered? He not only was willing to fall back on the king's mercies, but Mephibosheth remembered the king's deliverance. Mephibosheth remembered back a few, some years before. You understand that Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. Saul was the king before David. When David took the throne, it would have been perfectly legitimate for David to have killed all of Saul's sons. Because that's the way they did things then, and because a lot of times those sons want to rise up and cause trouble in the new king's kingdom. And that's why he said what he said. And so there was a day when little cripple Mephibosheth is laying down in Lodibar in the house of Amminadab. And the Bible says that David sent down there for him. And it's one thing that you and I know that David sent down there to have mercy, but Mephibosheth didn't know it at the time. David could have legitimately been sending for him to execute him. Correct? And he came in there that day and he loaded up Mephibosheth into a chariot and took him into the king's palace. And when they carried Mephibosheth in that day into the king's presence, Mephibosheth did not know if he would leave that room alive. But he did leave that room alive. And that day, King David sent him in and decided to have mercy on Mephibosheth. It was all because of a covenant that he had made with Saul's son Jonathan Because Jonathan loved David and David loved Jonathan. It's like your relationship with Christ because of a covenant made with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that what Mephibosheth says here in verse 28, "For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" You know what Mephibosheth remembered? Mephibosheth, at this juncture, had lost everything. Ziba now has everything. But you know what Mephibosheth remembers? Mephibosheth isn't mourning all of the stuff that he lost, all the fields that he lost, all the things that David took from him to give to Ziba. You know what Mephibosheth remembers? Mephibosheth remembers that he's alive. Mephibosheth remembers that David could have killed him back there. Instead, he delivered him and gave him life. Well, folks, I dare say that there's something to be said for that. Before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. You were without excuse at judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ came along, the Son of God, when you were unlovely, when you were ungodly, and Jesus Christ died for you and commended His love to you so that you got to be saved and He gave you eternal life. Correct? You know, once in a while, folks, when life conspires against us, and again, I'm not saying there's never ever a time for a lawyer. I'm not saying that there's never ever a time to go get some help or to fight back or whatever else, but you've got to remember that you deserve death and you deserve hell. And, you know, it's one thing to say that you are saved, but an awful lot of times what saved people do is get caught up completely in life. You know, sometimes all we wind up thinking about is the land, is the stuff, is the money, is the material goods. Folks, we ought to be transfixed with the idea that we were going to hell, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And by the way, you're not taking any of that stuff with you. But that what you have now is eternal life. You ought to still be transfixed by the idea that you're going to get to go somewhere and live forever in a perfect place. See, Mephibosheth had a solemn remembrance of the king's deliverance. I mean, he's been done wrong. You know, there's all kinds of words that you can use with a thing, but he's been done wrong. He's been maligned. He's been slandered. He's had what was given to him taken away wrongfully. And now he's facing a king that took it away because the king was deceived. By the way, your king won't be deceived. By the way, Mephibosheth had to deal with King David, and King David was stuck between he said, he said. And he wound up taking away and then giving half of it back, but it still wasn't what Mephibosheth had to begin with. Right? For David, it was a he said situation. It'll never be a he said situation with you. You have a Savior that knows everything. You have a Savior that one day when you show up at judgment, He will give you what's yours. He knows where you've been wronged. He knows where you've been righted. There are some things that we suffer that we deserve. There are some crops that we sow that we wind up reaping, and rightfully so. But in this case, what kept Mephibosheth's heart right was that he had a solemn remembrance of the king's deliverance. He remembered the day that the king gave him life instead of a sword. Folks, we ought to stay transfixed with eternal life. Things can go real bad in life sometimes. I'm not preaching here today because somebody, you know, that I know is going through it. I just assume none of us go through it. Although sometimes you look around at the political climate and the economic climate and you wonder what's going to happen. And when you do start wondering what's going to happen, and when you start worrying about it a little bit, there's something you ought to remember. You're going to go somewhere and live forever. You're not dead in trespasses and sins anymore. You have light that you never had when you were lost. You ought to be transfixed with eternal life. There's something else that I wanted you to see here. I look down again in verse 28. There was another thing that he mentioned. He says, "For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table." Now, not only did David reference earlier the remembrance of the king's deliverance. You know, you could have killed me. Instead of killing me, you gave me life and you gave me stuff. But that wasn't where it stopped. You know, Mephibosheth says, "King, I remember the day that I came in and fell at your feet in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I didn't know whether you were going to kill me or exactly what you were going to do, but by your grace you let me live. And not only did you let me live, but you set things up so that I sat at thy table amongst them that did eat," in verse 28, "at thine own table. I have come before you, King, for all these years since, and I have eaten at your table three times a day. I have eaten your food. I have drunk your wine. You and I have sat at your table as friends. You have spoken to me and fellowshiped with me as your friend at your table. When your servants served the king, those same servants served me at the same table." And you know what? Verse 30, he said, "Let the rascal have everything." Look in verse 30. "Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto thine own house, let Ziba take the whole thing. Because for me it was never about the land. It was never about the servants. It was never about the stuff. It was never about the gold. It was never about the clothing. It was about, for me, it was about getting a chance to sit down with you three times a day and fellowship with you at your table. Ziba can have it all." Do you understand? The profound privilege of the king's table. We Americans have a hard time with kings because we've never had one. We rebelled out from under one some time back and haven't had one since, theoretically. Sometimes you wonder. But, you know, we don't have much of a concept of what it would be to actually sit down daily, live in the king's palace, eat the king's meat, and be served by the king's servant. But Mephibosheth was enthralled with the king's table. He wasn't enthralled with the land. He wasn't enthralled with being Saul's servant. Somewhere along the way, you know, Mephibosheth was picked up at Lodibar when he had nothing. His main problem was that he was crippled and that he had the former king's blood running through his veins. And for that reason, King David could have killed him and been justified. But instead, King David not only offered him life and gave him that, but he allowed him to sit at his own table three times a day. And folks, by the time it's all over, there's nothing that you can really come up with here but the fact that Mephibosheth came to love that king, even though that king was not of his lineage. And he was not bitter because that he didn't get to get a part of that lineage. He was enthralled with getting a chance to sit at King David's table. Now, folks, you know, things in life go awry. Sometimes we're big babies about not too much. Let's face it, all of us are perfectly capable of being blubbering babies. We're capable of taking some trivial little thing and letting it ruin about a week. Okay? Now, on the other hand, there are very serious, catastrophic things that happen sometimes. Sometimes problems that come our way are monumental problems and all those things. You know what? In your most trivial problem and in your most monumental problem, there's something that you have. You still get to go bow the knee at a mercy seat before God the Father through Jesus Christ and have fellowship anytime you want. You have a place to take all your complaints, all your concerns, and by the way, a place to take all your sins. You do, you always do. Listen, folks, when the walls of Job's life caved in, Job still had fellowship with the Father. You remember Micah back in Judges 18? And those fellows came along and stole all of his gods. He was a Hebrew, but they stole all of his gods. He'd fallen off into idolatry. He said, "You've stolen all my gods." He said, "What have I more?" I can't help but hope that Micah went home and figured out that he had a lot more than a bunch of gods sitting around on a mantelpiece. Right? The profound privilege of the king's table. Folks, what's wrong with us? We take for granted the fact that we get to go before God the Father and fellow. We lose track of the fact that Jesus Christ is our friend, that He established with us a personal relationship so that we can at any time go before God the Father and speak to the sovereign of the universe. We somehow have lost track of all that. We've lost track of that, and meanwhile we go out and chase butterflies and gophers and everything else when we could be attending to the real thing. If you're saved, if you have a Bible, and if you have a prayer life, and if you have a church to go to, you've been given the profound privilege of the Lord's table. I want you to see something else. Go down to verse 30. Go down to verse 30. And he says something else down here. Not only complete deference to the king's mercies, the solemn remembrance of the king's deliverance, the profound privilege of the king's table, but again in 2 Samuel 19:30, Mephibosheth said unto the king, notice in verse 29, the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters?" Apparently David is tired of hearing it. Ziba tells him this big story, and he winds up giving all of Mephibosheth's stuff to Ziba, and now he finds out that there's another side of the story, which is always wise to remember. Verse 29, "I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." Now he says, "Okay, you guys cut it in half." Verse 30, "Mephibosheth said unto the king," and imagine again 2009, what most people's response to that would be. "Divide the land? Well, that's a 50% loss still. It was mine before. I demand having all mine back." That's not what Ziba's Mephibosheth's response. "Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." Notice he says, "For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." You know, folks, there are some things you got to keep in perspective. If there's one thing that's true, it's that the God of this world, the devil, and that the world are out to muddy your vision so that you lose track of the things that really matter. Now, do you know what really matters? What really matters is that Jesus Christ could be back today. That's what really matters. And you know, in this passage, Mephibosheth has to face the fact that he has been maligned and slandered to the king. So now, the king is going to look at him from now on as somebody who possibly betrayed him. I mean, let's face it, folks, a lot of times with accusations like this, slanders like this, the slander is sufficient to basically corrupt someone's character in the eyes of somebody else. Right? So from this day forward, David's going to look at Mephibosheth and go, Right? He's just had half of what he owns removed from him. And his response in verse 30 is, "I don't care. Let Ziba have the whole thing." Why? Why did he feel that way? Verse 30. "For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace to his own house." Because the king is back. The king is back in town. The king is back in the palace. He said, "Let Ziba have the land. The king is back. My king is back." You know, folks, how about the utter delight of the king's return? Who cares about the stinking land? Who cares about the material? Who cares about the stuff? The king is back. And for you, you know, we've been talking about the second coming of Christ for 2,000 years now. All that means is that we're 2,000 years closer. And I don't know what you're going to suffer before this life is over. I don't know exactly what you're suffering now. I know this. You got to keep it in perspective, because one day the king will be back. Now, I'll tell you this. When the king comes back, you're not going to have to worry about whether you've been maligned to the king and maybe the king won't understand. You understand that Mephibosheth, apparently, excuse me, till the day he died, had to put up with the knowledge that his relationship with David had been undermined, and the foundations, at least in part, undermined by this slanderous rascal Ziba, who now has 50% more, you know, has 50% of my stuff that's mine. He had to live with that for the rest of his days. You're not going to have to live with that. You're not going to have to live with that in eternity, because your Savior knows whether you've been maligned or not. Your Savior has perfect knowledge about where you are with this. Do you delight in His return? The church you go to is Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Right? Folks, listen. You read histories of nations and peoples, and we haven't suffered anything. And you may yet lose everything materially. And in the end, you know all that'll really matter is that Jesus Christ is coming back. I have one last thing to say here. One more thing. Look in verse 27. Notice what he says. Mephibosheth's explanation to David about what happened. He, Ziba, hath slandered thy servant, me, Mephibosheth, unto my lord the king David. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. You know, there's something that you see there in verse 27. What you see there in verse 27 is the open adoration of the king's person. You see there in 27 that Mephibosheth loved the king. In the end, he was just happy to see the king again. Even if the king's estimation of him was less. Now think about that, folks. It's always hard to be maligned and slandered. It's always hard to be misunderstood. You're not going to be misunderstood by your Savior. But here is Mephibosheth. I think that Mephibosheth grew through those years in the palace to genuinely love David, just like his own father had loved David. And I can't help but wonder, you know, if David might have seen, you know, might have remembered back. He might have remembered back, and remember we studied it not too long ago, how when David was brought in before Saul, and all Saul, I mean, Saul was ready to kill David from the start, right? That David loved Saul, and until the day of Saul's death, Saul was David's king. David refused to do Saul wrong, even when Saul was chasing David across the country trying to kill him. But Saul was David's king. David loved Saul till the day he died, cried like a baby when he did die. I can't help but think that maybe David is standing there looking at this crippled former king's son, and it's plain that Mephibosheth loves David, whether he has any land, whether he has any material, whether he has any stuff or not. I wonder if David might have thought back and might have seen through. It may have been transparent enough that maybe David saw through it and thought back to the days that he loved Saul no matter how much wrong Saul tried to do him. And David said, "You can have half of it back." I don't know what the rest of the story is. But folks, Mephibosheth didn't care about the land and the material and the stuff. Mephibosheth had other things to worry about that were more important to him than the material and the land and the stuff. He had a relationship with the king. He got to sit at the king's table 3 times a day. when the king's servant served the king's servant served Mephibosheth at the same time. They got to sit as friends across a table. He got to fellowship with the king. That's what mattered to him. Now, what matters to you? And this is not to berate anybody this morning at all, but it is to remind you what's important and the stuff ain't important. And whether you've been misunderstood by the brethren or not, that's not important either. Because your Savior knows. He knows. You know what matters? Fellowship with the king. Your love to the king. Your loyalty to the king. Your faithfulness to the king. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, for a few minutes here, we pray that you'll give us some reflection. We have a man that lived a long time ago here. And Lord, he suffered some terrible losses by worldly standards at more than one occasion. One can see how this might well have been a final straw for him. To have been slandered, to be a handicapped, crippled man, to have been slandered by his own servant to somebody that he loved. It'd be easy to see Mephibosheth going off and becoming bitter and maybe going off and living in a cave somewhere, destitute and afflicted and nasty and dirty. Instead, he comes graciously before the king and said that he didn't care about the stuff, that he was just happy the king was back. I pray you might give us somewhat of the same spirit. Father, we pray that you'd help for us all here, that the world not make us one of their own. The spirit in this world is 100% the exact opposite of Mephibosheth's spirit. People in this world want everything their way. They have their rights. They have their prerogatives, and they want what they want their way. I pray you might give us insight into Mephibosheth's heart and his spirit here this morning. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here. You live in a land of whiners and gripers, complainers, folks that demand certain things be their way. It's a really hard lesson to learn in life sometimes that while I believe that God is just and right always, that there are times that He will allow injustice to creep through and inequity to test our own spirits. And part of that test is that to test whether we've left our first love is really what matters to you, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Established for some of us all those years ago when we were kids even, or when we were very young. We've lived all this part of our lives. We've gotten married. We've had families. We've raised kids. We've married kids. We've graduated kids. We've seen all kinds of things amongst people. We've had our battles, and we've had to fight certain battles that we didn't want to fight. We've seen bitter things. Let me ask you a question. After you go through all that and been through a war or two, and your eyesight's tainted a little bit by some of the blood and the guts and the war that you've seen, you still have a tender spot back there for your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because in the end, that's all that's going to matter. Because you can't take any of this with you, and you're not going to take your reputation with you either. You're not going to leave this life with your beauty or your good looks or your honor or your reputation among men. You're going to go stand before your Savior naked. And what will be laid bare is your relationship with Him. Let's look this way. I'm going to sing number 328. Now my end. Lord willing, we'll see you back here at 6 tonight. I plan to be here. Go home and get some rest. And we'll see you here tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the greatest treasure of all, and that is a relationship with our Redeemer and Creator. Father, we were alienated from Thee for those many years, dead in trespasses and sins. We made it possible for us to come unto Thee by our Mediator, our Advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that we might treasure that above all else, and may we allow some of these other things, Father, that trouble us down here to roll off our shoulders. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.